Thank you, men. Genesis chapter number six this morning. Music has been tremendous once again and been a tremendous blessing and prepared our hearts for His Word. Genesis 6, a passage that would probably be familiar to us as we come to Genesis 6 and we know the story of Noah quite well. Sunday school classes sometimes talk about the flood and the ark. But we have in Genesis 6, Noah, the grace of God in a time of judgment. The grace of God in a time of judgment. Genesis 6, beginning at verse number 1, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. 120 years, and there would be the judgment. God said, enough. And as a parent, there are times where we say, enough. And enough means enough. And it only means enough. And God, in His mercy and His long-suffering, said 120 years. I've had enough. 120 years, still in the midst of great wickedness and evil, God still gives another 120 years. And that would be the end of His mercy and His patience upon man for his sin. Verse number 4, there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And then we reach verse 5, as Pastor Chris read already this morning. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace in a time of judgment. Noah found grace. We must begin, though, at verses 1 through 4, where we see compromise. We see the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair. And we see lust. I'm not going to get into the theological debate as to who the sons of God were. I'm going to suffice it to say that I believe that they were men from the godly line of Seth. Men who should have followed in the line of those who had come before them and followed in the steps of faith of their father Seth, but instead compromised. These men had been generally characterized by godliness, but had come to a point in time where even they began to compromise. Where once the truths of God's Word had been held firm, now they were beginning to let go a little bit here and a little bit there. Oh, and that issue is not as important now. And, you know, we've been kind of out of touch, and we've been making too big of a deal about that, and so we can let that slip. Oh, that standard has been too legalistic, and so we need to lower it, and really, we can still be pretty good people without that standard. We need to come around and be in touch with the times. We need to look around and see there's a lot of progressive things going on in culture, society. And we need to stay relevant. I can see similar thinking in our day. As Seth's line begins to compromise and they begin to lust. In verse 2, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Isn't it interesting how Satan's tactics continues to this day, the attack upon the family? Here it is, marriage. Compromise in marriage, in the home, in the family. We see it over and over and over. We see it in our culture, in our society. It's front and center in the news. Our homes are under attack. Satan loves to destroy the home. the intermarrying with the unsaved women from the line of Cain here. They compromised and corrupted God's standards and contributed to the immorality and the spiritual decline in the days prior to the flood. And then we see there in verse number 5, God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth. By the time of verse 5, there were only 8 righteous people remaining. Compromise had led to spiritual disaster. Moral corruption. Evil was predominant. Evil was continually the every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. Hard to believe that it becomes so wicked. In just a few really generations, already we see man in his evil heart corrupting and wicked in every imagination. We're warned about compromise. 2 Corinthians 6, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing." We're warned in 1 John 2, "Love not the world, neither things that are in the world." We're warned in James 4 and verse 4 not to be friends with the world. For if we're friends with the world, we're enemies of God. We have an obligation. We have a duty. We have a calling from God. We have a responsibility. As God has saved us and called us out from this sin-cursed earth, as God has given us a home in heaven and we are simply pilgrims on a journey passing through, we are called to live as lights and to be salt and not compromise. We are to stand. We're to stand having our loins girt about with truth and having on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6 says. We see here compromise. But then, as we've already touched on, corruption. Corruption. We've read verses 5 through 7 and we see wickedness was great. Every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was evil continually. And we see in verse 6, interesting phrase here in verse 6, "And it grieved him at his heart." God doesn't change. God changes in his dealings with mankind. So when we read in verse 6, "It repented the Lord," it's not that God's character in any way changed. He simply changed in how he was going to deal with man. He was no longer going to have the mercy. He was now going to exercise judgments. And we've all been there, as I made reference to, as parents. There comes a point in time where we say, "It's over. I've extended to you." And we sometimes here in the school, we extend, I sometimes call it a lifeline. And sometimes that child will take that lifeline and make it a noose around their neck and hang themselves. It's not what we want. We want that to be a rescue line to pull them in. And God, in his long suffering, God would give the world Noah, a preacher of righteousness. God had already had a line of Seth, and there were men who were calling upon the name of the Lord. Verse 26 of chapter 4 tells us that there were righteous people living on the earth. There was a choice that man made. It wasn't that the environment corrupted the man. It's that man corrupted the environment by his wrong choices. And here we see this corruption. These giants of the earth, strong and powerful men, took advantage of others, compromised. They exploited the weaknesses of other people. And we see also in verse 12, God looked upon the earth. And behold, it was corrupt. It was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Verse 11, the earth was filled with violence. Verse 13, the earth is filled with violence. Does that not sound similar? As Pastor Chris made reference to already, does that not sound similar to the culture in which we live? The violent crime, the immorality and the wickedness, their wickedness was great. Their imagination, their intents, their purposes were only evil continually. Man lived for his sin as if there was nothing else to live for. This is back in the day before the modern technology, before the internet, before the different types of medicines that are used and the drugs and the alcohol and things that were attempted, that are used to attempt to try to cover and gloss over sin, though they probably had some measure of alcohol in that day. And I'm sure drunkenness was a contributing factor. But the violence is the predominant theme. And the wicked imaginations of man's hearts, unrestrained evil, corruption. Jeremiah 17:9 reminds us of where that corruption comes from man's hearts. As Pastor reminded us last week from the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus said, it's out of man's hearts. There's evil thoughts that rise from man's heart. And as Jesus dealt with the Sermon on the Mount, he dealt with the issues of the hearts that were causing the sins of action. But we see violence in the land, probably domestic violence, probably child abuse, sexual abuse, rape, murder, all the things that we see, that we hear about, that we know about in our culture. I would imagine they were very similar, but they didn't have all the 24-hour news channels to put it out there. We have it on every, it seems like, different avenue. We can get on the internet and there's all these different news sources that have all these headlines. A recent shooting even in Maryland yesterday. They did not have all those technologies, the mass media. But this was real. This was life. This was what they were dealing with. And Noah and his family found grace in the eyes of the Lord in the midst of all this corruption. But I go back again to verse 6. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. The violence was horrible. People were dying. People were being murdered. There was atrocities being committed. Immoral acts, violent acts. There were people being affected. The society was suffering. But the greatest thing that we need to keep in mind about sin is that it grieves the heart of God. And we may never overtly commit an act of violence, but we can have hatred. We can have bitterness in our hearts. And our sin grieves God's heart. We need to get back to that reality. We need to get back to the reality of our sin and how it affects our relationship with the Lord. Sin is not so bad anymore. Sin is laughed at. Sin is cute. It's funny. We as parents can be guilty of encouraging sin in our children's lives because we laugh at their sin. They tell little lies and say, it's no big deal. We allow them to smart off to us and we say, it's just a stage that they're in. We make excuses for sin in our own lives. I can handle it. It doesn't affect me. But sin grieves the heart of God. We need to get back to being poor in spirit, mourning over our sin, and having a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, which in turn shows us again how wicked we are and how much we need the Lord. This sin in the earth was an offense to God, just as it is an offense to God today. So we see compromise, we see corruption, and then we see coming judgment. Coming judgment. Verse 3, I mentioned already, yet his days shall be 120 years. God says 120 years. His long suffering now has a limit. 120 years, there would be opportunity for men and women to repent. Verses 6 and 7, he repented the Lord. It grieved him at his heart. He said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. God says, I will judge the earth. God would bring the flood after 120 years. God would give man 120 years to repent. Yet man would refuse to change his ways. Was God righteous in his judgments? Yes. Was God merciful in extending another 120 years? Yes. Was God holy in saying enough? Yes. Because again, what do we all deserve? Hell. We see the mercy of God even in this coming judgment. God said He would destroy mankind. Destruction was the necessary judgment because man had refused to change his ways. God had given man enough time to repent and to change. And God in His holiness cannot continue to allow man to live in unrestrained sin. God turns man over, Romans 1 says. There's a point in time where man has actually the mercy of God lifted and the grace of God removed. And that is the worst thing that could ever happen to us, is when the mercy and the grace of God are removed, because then we are left unto our own selves. And when we're left unto our own selves, we will destroy ourselves. I've used this illustration with the home builders class, but we take our little children and we leave them at home and we walk out the door and we don't come back. They will destroy themselves. Sheep without a shepherd will die. Man left to himself, we don't even realize the mercy and the grace of God that restrains. And when that is lifted, we see the Romans 1 principle of the reprobate mind going into effect. And God was merciful to the earth in judgment. It's hard for us to see that. It's hard for an unsaved person to comprehend that. It's hard for progressive parenting to see the necessity of tough love, of corporal punishments, of using the rod. It's tough for the unsaved world to recognize and see that the judgment of God is necessary for the purification and for the holiness, for the purification of man and the holiness of God. But God was bringing judgments. And we can be thankful that God did. For one thing, we wouldn't have the fossil fuels for the oil to power our vehicles. And please don't get me started on global warming. But the mercy of God is seen even in the fossil fuels. The cataclysmic judgment of the flood provides even for us to this day. Isn't that amazing? We see the preservation of mankind. We see the mercy of God even in that. If God had left this evil to be unrestrained, none of us would be here. None of us would be here. This world was destroying itself like a cancer, uninhibited, untreated. It completely takes over the body. And sin was taking over the earth. And God said, enough. Enough. This coming judgment is a picture of salvation. God is holy, so He has to punish sin. We are sinners. God has to punish sinners. But God is gracious and merciful, and He provided a plan of redemption. He provided a plan of redemption. Noah was commanded to build this ark. This would be a picture of salvation. Today, the world is headed towards another judgment day. And only those who accept Christ as their personal Savior, just as Noah and his family had to look to Christ in faith, the coming Christ, the coming Messiah. So we look at Christ who died on the cross and rose again for our salvation. Noah and his family were saved by entering into the ark. And believers are saved by entering into Christ by faith. The ark is a beautiful picture of salvation. There is a coming judgment, and we can escape that judgment by entering into Christ by faith, as Noah and his family entered into the ark. Noah and his family represent all who come to Christ by faith for their salvation. While those who died in the flood represent all those who reject Christ and go to eternal damnation. So this story is not only a picture, but it is a reality. Because Noah and his family are in heaven today, in the presence of the Lord, awaiting their rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, while those who died in the flood are in hell, awaiting their eternal condemnation in the lake of fire. It's not just a Sunday school story, though it's a great Sunday school story. It's not just that. This is a real, live, historical account with meaning for all eternity. Meaning for us right here and now, the day and age in which we live. So we've seen compromise, corruption, coming judgment, but then character. Character. Verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In the midst of all the evil, there was one man who remained faithful to the Lord. He and his family were spared the judgment of God because Noah walked with God. He had called upon the Lord. He had been saved. His faith was in Christ. By faith, Noah prepared an ark, Hebrews 11 says. He stands out as a beacon of light in the midst of a dark and wicked generation. He led his family in the ways of God, and so they too were spared the judgment of God. Noah's a family man. He's a man who is an example to all of us as fathers and husbands. What are we doing with our family? How are we leading our family? Are we bringing the grace of God to our home? Noah, by God's grace, kept his family from judgment. Would we have that same testimony? Or have we allowed sin to be unrestrained and unchecked in our homes and we're losing our own family? It's a rebuke and a reminder. It's a sobering reminder of the serious responsibility we have in our homes. To be an influence for righteousness. To lead our homes in the ways of the Lord. And see our family spared. And experience God's grace and mercy. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was a man of faith. I made reference to Hebrews 11 in verse 7. By faith, Noah, he prepared an ark. He moved with godly fear. Verse number 9. Noah was a just man. He lived by God's righteous standards. He was perfect in his generations. He means upright. That word means upright or blameless. He was above the reproach of the world, gave no cause for accusation. Could that be said of us? He lived above reproach. He lived above the sewage of the world around him. What a rebuke and what an example. He was an upright man, blameless. And then 2 Peter 2 and verse 5, we're not going to turn there. But 2 Peter 2 and verse 5 refers to Noah as a preacher of righteousness. He preached against the wickedness of that day and warned of the coming judgment. And no doubt he had mockers. No doubt he had people who laughed at him, especially as that ark became bigger and bigger. And maybe they, as the Creation Museum, if you've ever been there and you've seen the exhibit, it's fascinating. And maybe one day we'll get to visit the new Ark exhibit that they're building. What a testimony. But it's interesting to think about all that Noah went about in that day. He was a brilliant man. He built this Ark. These were not Cro-Magnon people. Part human. Part something else. These were God-created human beings with brilliant minds who, without all the technology, without all the different tools that we have, he built an ark, an amazing ark. But he did so out of faith. He did so out of obedience because he knew the Lord, he had called upon the Lord, and his faith and trust was in Christ. And so he went out and he did something for the Lord that changed this world. That revolutionized this world, that impacted this world, and that we still see the effects of today. Where are we in this world? Do we have this kind of character to impact this world for eternity? To impact our homes for eternity. To impact our workplace for eternity. To impact the places where we go for recreation. Do we make an impact for Jesus Christ? For eternity? For the kingdom? He was a just man, perfect, a preacher of righteousness. He was a man of character. And then we see, fifthly, construction. By faith, Noah built this ark. Up to this point, we're not sure exactly what they had ever seen as far as a boat. I doubt they had seen anything of this size. Maybe they had a little rowboat. Maybe they had some sort of ship. But it's unlikely anything like this had ever been seen before. God said to Noah, verse 13, "The end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with violence, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Verse 14, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die." God gave specific directions to Noah, and Noah obeyed. Noah obeyed. He built this ark, not knowing probably exactly what it was going to look like when it was finished. He simply followed God's directions. Again, these were brilliant people. These were smart people. They designed, they followed God's orders. They may have hired in workers, but these were hardworking people. For 120 years, they built. And for 120 years, Noah preached. I hope that we can get a glimpse of this slide there, Steve, if it helps at all. I borrowed this from Answers in Genesis. If you've been to the Creation Museum, as I mentioned earlier, you see the Ark exhibit, and you could go down into the one room and they show a concept of what might have happened the day that the flood came, and you see the people and they're enjoying life, and then there's the wall of water coming. They have the little models of the ark. But here's some idea of what it might have looked like. Probably more like this than the little boat sitting in the bathtub with all the little animals sticking out. Okay? Definitely did not look like that. Okay? But this is probably a better idea if you've ever read any of the articles or books on its construction. It's fascinating, the engineering that had to go into place to make this. But about 510 feet long, so a little short of two football fields in length. 85 feet wide, 51 feet high. It would have been about maybe the size of a World War II style battleship. This was a massive ship to build. Large enough for Noah and his family and thousands of animals and their food. Amazing. Has God ever given us a daunting task that we thought was impossible to do? And we know God's called us to do it, and we said, "You know what, Lord? I don't know what you're doing. I don't know what you're doing with my life. I don't know why you're bringing me into this equation. I'm really not worthy and capable." And God gives us the grace to do it. Isn't it amazing sometimes that we look at ourselves and we say, "God, there's no way. Look at who I am." And that's exactly where God wants us to be. Saying, "God, who am I? But Lord, I give you everything. Use me." And Noah did that. "I've never built an ark, God." We don't see him asking that question. We see Noah by faith going out and building it. I don't know if his plans, what they were like from day to day. I don't know what the weather was like. I don't know how things were affected. I don't know if people mocked him and ridiculed him and they had days off. I don't know exactly what the work schedule was like. But we know Noah went out in spite of all the opposition, and he built that ark and he preached the gospel. And in spite of all the shortcomings and failures, and we know Noah was a human, a sinner, because we know what happened after the flood. But God needs us to say, "Lord, I don't know what you can do with these hands. I don't know what you can do with my life. I don't have much, but Lord, I give it all to you." And there might be a daunting task that God's given us, but we've got to do it by His grace. We can't do it on our own. We can't depend on our own strength. It was too big of a job, too big of a responsibility in man's eyes. An ark of this size, having never seen, built anything like this before, no technology like we have today. Yet Noah did it by God's grace. And God wants to do the same with us. Finally, we see not just compromise and corruption and coming judgment, character and construction, but finally, covenant. Covenant. Verse 18, but with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, of cattle after their kind, creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded, so did he. He obeyed. God established his covenant with him. This covenant is found in Genesis 9 in more detail, verses 9 through 14. I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. Verse 11, and I will establish my covenant with you. And this is the token of the covenant. And what is the token? The rainbow, right? And isn't it neat to be able to tell our kids as we see a rainbow? That's what God put after he destroyed the earth. That's what God did as a measure, as a sign of his grace. He'll never do this again. But isn't it a neat thing to be able to point to the rainbow in the sky and say, that's what God put there. And it's a reminder of Noah. It's a reminder of his obedience. It's a reminder of God's covenant with Noah. And it's a reminder of what God wants to do with us. If we will avoid compromise by our faith and trust in God, and not allow the corruption of this earth to corrupt us, and in the sobering reminder of the coming judgment, go out and share the gospel and live for Christ and be an influence with the kind of character that God desires for each of us to have, that we might find grace in the eyes of the Lord and be a people of faith, a just and a perfect person, not sinless, but upright and above reproach, and be a preacher, a faithful preacher, a minister, a witness of the gospel, and go out and do something great for the Lord. It may not be great in the eyes of the world. It may not make the headlines, but it might be great in that little area where God has called you to. Or it might be great in some other sphere of influence that God expands and allows you to have. But there's always that reminder of God's faithfulness, his covenant, his promise, that through that daunting task, through that, whatever it is that God has called us to, whether that be a trial or whatever it is that God has given us to serve him with, to minister, God is with us. And God will be there to strengthen us and help us. That covenant, that faithfulness of our God is a promise and a reality that we can claim in the midst of a sin-cursed earth, midst of a wicked world. May we, like Noah, find grace in a time of judgment.